It's our privilege this morning to have two of our missionaries with us. As you know, the missionary family of the Assemblies of God stretches all the way around the world. We have missionaries in many countries. I don't know the exact number. Maybe our missionary knows it. It's a great number. We're one of the fastest growing denominations in the world. We at one time had more Bible schools than any other denomination. I think that may still be true. We believe in the indigenous principle of training up leaders, raising them up so that they become leaders over their own ministries in their own countries, and then missionaries move on to another place of need. That's the principle we use. It's been very effective. Worldwide, I believe it's over 80 million now believers that are Assemblies of God, Pentecostal believers in the world. And the fire of Pentecost continues to sweep across many nations. And it's missionaries like those we have this morning that help see this accomplished. Brother Steve and his wife Jill McCarthy, young couple that's just come off the field, their first term, in a very difficult country. I recall throughout my ministry hearing of the country of Uruguay. It's one of those countries that is there, but a lot of you don't know what it's about. You may not even know what continent it's on. But I had heard years ago that it was one of the most difficult countries. It was one of the most gospel-resistant countries of all of the mission fields where we have Assemblies of God missionaries. You might have thought it was some other difficult place, you know, Middle East somewhere, but they say that Uruguay, because its culture is much like ours in many respects, yet still they were very resistant. It was a very tough place. And this young couple responded to the call of God and went there. And if you were not in Sunday school this morning, now, I tell you, you ought to be in Sunday school anyways, because Brother Pierre always has something really wonderful in store for us. I mean, it's a great class. But this morning, our missionaries were there, and they really informed us about the nation of Uruguay. And Brother Steve, why don't you come right now, you and your wife, and they're going to take the rest of the service. They're going to share. Let's welcome them to Trinity Assembly. Would you do that right now? Just go ahead and turn it back to me at the end, okay? All right.
Good morning. Thanks so much for having us here today. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for the invitation, for the hospitality. We had the opportunity to spend yesterday evening and night with your pastors and all, and just had a wonderful time. For Jill and I, it's truly a privilege to be missionaries. For us, our journey began years ago. We got married about 5 years ago. 2 days after our honeymoon, we were in Springfield interviewing to be missionaries. Some people told us we were crazy. They said, why would you go and do something like that? Your first year being married, just starting out and all. And we said, you know what? We were called as teenagers. And we couldn't think of any better way to start our lives together than by being obedient to what God had asked us to do. And so we went out there, we interviewed, we shared with them about our call and our desire. And they said, well, where do you want to go? And we said, you know what? We've both been on trips to South America, and we really feel that's the place for us. We know it'll be a Spanish-speaking country, but we're not quite sure what country God has for us. And so we asked them where they needed us. We just gave them a few requirements. We said, we want to go to the place that has the least number of missionaries, the least number of churches, and the greatest need. And so they said, we have a country. It's called Uruguay. And they began to share with us a little bit about Uruguay. As my wife shared in Sunday school this morning, we did not know that much about it at all. So they opened up this big atlas, began to show us where it was, tell us about it. And we really learned what an awesome country it was. So they gave us 2 days to pray about it and decide if that was the place where we wanted to go and spend the rest of our lives. How many are thankful God can answer a prayer in 48 hours? Well, God spoke to us during that time. We did some research, went through all the archives in Springfield about old missionary letters and newsletters they had sent, and you know, got on the internet and just studied as much as we could about the country. And during prayer, God spoke to our hearts and confirmed that that was the place for us. So we just spent our first term there. We did a year in language school in Costa Rica for the Spanish, and then finished our term there in Uruguay, and just saw God do some awesome things. So last time we were traveling around, we realized something very quickly about Americans. We are not that good with geography. Most of us don't know that much about any other country outside the U.S. So what we decided to do is come up with a little game that we could play with you to teach you a few things about the country, all right? So I'll turn it over to my wife, and I hope you guys enjoy this. A few things about Uruguay there? Yeah. Those are a few things that we learned about Uruguay over the past term and as we did a little research about the country. But there were some amazing things that they told us when they first shared with us about the need there. As I said, we only had 2 days to pray about Uruguay and all, but during that time, our leaders looked at us and they said, if you're going to go, you better be ready. They said, of all the countries from the north of Canada to the tip of Argentina, they said, this is the most difficult place. It's the most resistant to the gospel, it's the most secular, and it's very different from what you would typically find in a Latin American country. They told us nearly one out of every two people are atheists. And if you go there, you have to find a different way to reach out to people. We began to pray, we began to prepare, and there's actually a man who came up to us, and we had a chance to meet with him. His name was David Wilkerson. He gave us a prophecy for the country from Isaiah 44:3 that actually says that God would pour out his spirit on the dry place. Now, little did he know that just weeks before, the Assemblies of God had categorized every single country in the world, and they had come up with what they considered the greatest spiritual deserts of our world today, and Uruguay was one of those top four countries for what they considered the greatest spiritual deserts in our world today. And then we have him come and give us this word that says God's about to pour out his spirit on the dry place. So even though we knew it was a difficult place, even though we knew that many missionaries had worked there for years and years and seen very little results, we knew that God was about to do something special there. And so when we arrived, we were amazed at how quickly the doors of ministry opened. We had an opportunity to be part of training new pastors, as we showed there some pictures at the Bible school, teaching them, preparing them to be the leaders of the churches that they were going to be. We had an opportunity to use sports, my favorite sport of soccer, as a way to build a bridge to connect with people, to share with them about Christ. You see, God knows what he's doing when he forms us and creates us. He gave me a gift to play. I played here in the States, played Division I, played over in Europe for a while. And that gift that he gave me has actually been an open door to share with people who would never enter the doors of a church. It's what we just call our tool of evangelism there. And a way to see people that were once so passionate about sports come to know Christ and find what really matters in life. And so we were able to form teams, start competitions, work with people who were kids as well as professional athletes, and just see God do some great things through that. And finally, we were able to be part of a team that planted 3 new churches there in the country of Uruguay and take them from the very beginning and just starting to reach the community, going door to door to tent services that you saw there in those yellow and white tents to the construction phase. And now today we're glad to say that those 3 churches are functioning, they're growing, they have national leadership there, and God is really doing some great things there. So we are so excited about what he did, so thankful for all those things, but we also know that God's called us to do more there. We're looking and excited about the future that God has for us. We want to continue planting more churches there. We want to continue using sports to reach out to the unreached and believe in God that he's going to truly transform the country of Uruguay. We invite you to pray for us. Prayer is a powerful thing. It changes things in the spiritual realm. It affects things right here in our physical realm as well. And so on your way out, we invite you to stop by our table over there. Our pastor's been so kind to allow us to set that up. We have a few objects from Uruguay, but most importantly, we have some cards like this. Now, most missionaries, they would call these prayer cards. We have a little different name that we came up with for them. So for the ladies, your card looks like this. We call it the compact card. What we ask you to do is take one of these cards, tape it to the front of your compact. The next time you pull that thing out to powder your nose or pick broccoli out of your teeth or whatever you do with those things, you can see our face, say a prayer for us and the people of Uruguay. All right? So ladies, we have the compact card for you. Guys, your card is identical front and back, but it has a little different name. So for the guys, we have the clicker card. We ask you to take this, tape it to the front of your remote control. The next time you pull that thing out and you're clicking through channels at warp speed, you can actually stop on one, let your wife watch what's on that channel, say a prayer for us and the people of Uruguay, and then go back to clicking as fast as you can, all right? So we have the compact card, the clicker card. If you don't use either of that, we have magnets back there. I am sure you visit your fridge sometime during the day. Put one on the fridge and say a prayer for us and the people of Uruguay when you do. And we really do appreciate your prayers. And let me just say, we couldn't help but notice all the missionaries that are part of your missions family back there. On behalf of them, let me just say thank you. I know if they were here this morning, they want to express their appreciation to you. And we have opportunities to go some places maybe where you might never have the chance to go. But through your prayers and through your faithful giving, you actually have a chance to impact lives all around the world. We might never meet all those people here on earth today, but how many know in heaven one day, there will be people that walk up to us and say, thank you. Thank you for making that sacrifice. Because of that, I was able to hear the good news of Jesus. And so thanks for giving. Thanks for praying. Thanks for making a difference. I know we also noticed some of the other things that you guys are part of, the great programs that the AG's come up with. Let me just tell you how vital they are to us. BGMC. BGMC helps us to buy all those yellow and white tents that you saw there so that we can hold those tent crusades. They helped us to buy soccer balls so that we can do outreaches. And if you see the soccer ball back there, it's got 5 colors on there, the same 5 colors that you use in the wordless Bible. And so with that same ball, you can tell the message of Christ and share his story with people. They play with the soccer ball, and then at the end, you can lead them to Christ with the ball. Speed the Light helps us to purchase a vehicle as well as sound equipment for each of the new churches. Women's Ministry helped us to purchase some kitchen things that we needed for the Bible school down there. And Light for the Lost helped us with all our evangelism and discipleship material that we used with the new churches there, and as well as some sport Bibles that we were able to get. So thanks for being a part of those great programs as well. They are vital to missionaries. They help us to be so much more effective on the field than we ever could be without them. And this morning, I just want to share a little message with you guys, and hopefully a few stories of testimonies of what God has done these past few years in the country of Uruguay. If you have your Bibles, you can find this story. It picks up in Luke chapter 15. And what I love about actually these three parables that we're going to look at is that Jesus shows how concerned he is for lost people. You know, I was thinking, what is most important to God? What is his heartbeat? Because I think if we could figure out what is most important to him, then it would start to become most important to us. If we could start to figure out what matters most to him, then I could start to actually have those things matter most to me. And I think that these passages show us a little bit about the heartbeat of God and how he's consumed with arresting our attention for the lost. Luke chapter 15, let me set this up for you. Jesus is sitting there with some sinners and tax collectors. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, once again, can't believe who he's spending his time with. And so, I'm sure between some of them, they begin to talk and begin to say some things. And Jesus knows what they're thinking about. He knows what they're saying. And in response to that, he tells these three stories and shows us how great God's love is for the lost. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. It picks up in verse chapter 3. It says, then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need to repent. How does a sheep get lost? You think it wakes up one morning and decides, today I'm going to wander off? No. It comes out and it's hungry. So it puts its heads down and starts to eat. Then it takes another step and eats a little more. Another step, eats a little more. All day long. By the end of the day, picks his head up, looks around, and realizes he's pretty far from where he needs to be. You know, that sheep was so preoccupied with eating that he lost track of where he was going. You know, there's some people in life today that are so preoccupied that they've lost track of God. So preoccupied with paying the bills, with keeping their marriage together, with keeping their kids off drugs, that one day they look up and they realize, I am so far from where I need to be. They're not horrible people. They're not terrible. But they've just gotten so consumed with life that they've lost track of what really matters. There was a city where Jill and I worked, where we planted one of the churches. It was a city called Tala. This city was known as a difficult place. In fact, for the last 25 years, the evangelical churches there, as well as the Assemblies of God, have tried to plant new churches in Tala, and no one's been successful. 25 years. They told us it was a hard place. They told us it was impossible there. But we felt that this was a place that God had for us. And so we went there, and we realized that we were going to have to start out a little different way than people had in the past. And so we began with a soccer team there. We started out with a kids team. And we started just on Saturdays to play with them. And during the practice, in the middle of it, we would have a time where we would share values with the kids, biblical principles, and a story from the Bible. And then we'd have a chance to pray with them. And so we were there. I remember the very first week, this kid named Max, he shows up. Him and a bunch of his friends. And so they came to play. But they learned a little bit about Jesus too. At the end of it, Maxie was fascinated because he had never once heard about Jesus in his life before. And he'd come back week after week looking forward to hearing more about this guy, Jesus. And so a few months later, we end up starting with those tent campaigns when we really want to plant the church there. And so we start off with those. Our very first night, we start off with a kids event first, and then we do the family service that night. And so we're doing the kids event, and guess who shows up? Maxie and his friends. Have a wonderful time. At the end of it, we say, Maxie, we'll see you next week when we do this again. Maxie goes home. But a few minutes later, he returns because he heard that there was a family service. And he brought his mom and his aunt and his siblings and his neighbor and their kids. All together, Maxie brought six people that night. And they were the first six people that received Christ in that city of Tala. An amazing thing that God did through a boy there. But do you know what Maxie's mom realized that night? She was so preoccupied with life that she had forgotten the most important thing. So busy as a single mom taking care of Maxie and his siblings, so busy trying to work, so busy trying to clean the house, that she had forgotten what was most important. She was lost. And there that day, her life was reconciled with God. All because her son brought her. And how many know that night, all heaven rejoiced. Because someone that was lost was now found. You know what I love about this parable that's told there? It shows us a little bit about what our response should be as the church. That we need to be like that shepherd that goes out and looks for people like this. People that are so busy, so preoccupied with life, that they've lost track of what really matters. And he goes out, and what? He's not critical. He's not judgmental. He doesn't ridicule them. What does he do? He lovingly takes his sheep, puts him on his shoulders, a place of honor, and brings him back to where he needs to be. That's what God asks us to do as a church. To go out and to look for the lost and to bring them back to where they need to be. The first story that we heard was about a lost sheep. The second parable that we see is about a lost coin. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Whereas the sheep wandered off, the coin did not get lost on its own. The woman was careless with the coin." You know, scholars point out that women in that time used to take these coins. They were probably a drachma coin worth about a day's worth of work. And what they would do was they would fashion them together in a necklace and wear them around their necks. Not only was it a way to keep them secure and protected, because they were always with them, but it also made for a nice piece of jewelry. I guess women haven't changed that much. They still like nice jewelry, huh? So this woman had this beautiful necklace filled with all these coins. And what happened? She was careless. She put it down. And one of those coins fell off. But because it was of such great value, what did she do? She began to look everywhere. She began to sweep the house. She began to do everything that she could to find this lost coin. You know that there's a generation that's been careless with their own lives. And with the lives of their kids as well. Failed to teach them about a loving God. Failed to bring them up in a way so that they could find God's love. Jill and I lived on a street just around the corner, just two houses down from us, actually. There was a family of squatters. They had found this house there. There was no one living there, so they all moved in. And before long, there was about 20 people living there. And they started to steal everything. They stole the electric. They stole water. Everything they could get their hands on. And one by one, they robbed every single house on our street in our community. And people started to get upset. They all knew who it was. But the problem was that in Uruguay, there's a law. And if you're a minor under 18, it is very difficult for them to do anything to you. There's no room in the prisons. There's nothing that they do. So if a police officer catches you and finds that you're under 18, he just lets you go. And so that's what's happening with these kids. They were getting caught, but as soon as they knew their age, they let them go. And so what the parents realized was that they could teach their kids on how to rob and how to steal, how to get in these places, and they could get away without any problem whatsoever. So this particular house, that's what's going on. And these kids are learning, and they're robbing, and we get robbed once, and we get robbed twice, and we get robbed three times. And all of a sudden, you start to question, God, is this really the place that you have for me? And something in your heart starts to get hard towards the people that are doing it. And so I remember one day I'm jogging around the community and I go right in front of this house. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't believe these people would steal from us. I can't believe they'd do it so many times. And God spoke to me right then. He said, you need to forgive them. So I'm like, God, you know that. No, you need to forgive them. So I said, all right. That day I chose to forgive them. And he says to me, if you really forgave them, then go and tell them about me. Oh, but I can't do that. They're not going to listen to me. He says, no, go and tell them about me. Well, it just so happened my brother was visiting then. He's 17. And so I said, all right, come on. So we got to go talk to these guys. So we grabbed a soccer ball, and we head over to their house. And I invited them to play soccer. And I was amazed how many filed out, because it was 1 and 2 and then 5 and 10 and 20 of them come piling out of the house. And we played a game right there in the road that day. And that was the beginning of a relationship that we had with them. Week after week, I'd go and play. And little by little, as they got to know me more, I began to share with them about Christ. About a year later, we're at a service. And after service, a boy walks up to me. He says, you remember who I am? He goes, I used to live around the block from you. He goes, and you used to come and play soccer with me and my brothers. He goes, guess what? I found Jesus. And he completely changed me. I'm off of drugs. I'm here. He was at the teen challenge that was associated with it. He goes, God set me free. God changed me. You know, an awesome thing. Him and one of his brothers. That God done. He said, but we always remembered how nice you were to us. And he used to come and tell us about Jesus. It's amazing that a person like that, his name was actually Christian. I said, a person like that, that was raised by parents that were careless with his life. They were entrusted with this wonderful gift, and they failed to teach him values, biblical principles, or anything about God. And there's other kids that are growing up in a world like that today. No one's ever told them. No one's ever shared with them the correct path. Parents or guardians have been careless with these kids' lives. And today, they're lost. God asks us to simply be his hands extended, to connect people like that with him because of what his son Jesus did on the cross. Valuable people like Christian end up lost because some people have been careless with their lives. Our mandate is just to simply love these people and to help bridge the gap so they can know God. Whereas the sheep got lost by accident and the coin was lost due to carelessness, this next parable we're going to look at reveals a person who chose to leave. It's a parable of the lost son. You know, what he did to his father by taking his inheritance early and going and squandered it was actually one of the greatest insults in that day and age that he could have done. It brought incredible shame to his father and to the entire community. In essence, what he was saying, when he walked to his father and said, give me my inheritance now, he said, I hate you and I wish you were dead. Now, I know some teenagers probably have felt that before, but hopefully you've never said that to your parents. This is what he did. He went to him and said, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Give me my money. I want to go live as I want to. And so he does that, goes and squanders it, wakes up one day in a pig pen and realizes that he screwed up. Sinned big time. And here he is sitting there that day, and he comes to a realization that he severely miscalculated. You know, he thought that life without the Father was better than life with the Father. But that day he realized how different it really was. You know, sin is always present for a season. In fact, it's quite enticing at the beginning. But after a little while, you come to the same realization that this lost son did. Life without the Father is never better than life with the Father. Michael was born into a good family, raised in the correct way, had even a chance to go to church and all. But when he was a teenager, he got involved with the wrong crowd. And slowly, one sin led to another. It was smoking and drinking and then marijuana, and before long, he went from one drug to another, and he got stuck in crack cocaine and couldn't get out. One day, sitting there, he came to the realization, I am so far from where I need to be. Door opened up for him to go to a teen challenge and completed the program. Things went very well there. And today, Michael actually helped us build each one of those churches that you saw there, all three of those sanctuaries. God did a remarkable thing in his life. Set him free. Transformed him. And he helped us build each and every one of those buildings so that people in those three communities could find Christ as well. You know, it's amazing how a person like that could be. Because one day in a conversation talking with Michael, he said, you know what? I had heard it. I had known this stuff before. But it took me going down the wrong path and waking up one day in this terrible situation and realizing my life is not, definitely not better than it was before. Because life without the Father is never better than life with the Father. You know, Michael had severely miscalculated, but thank God he found his way home. And today, not only is he helping us with that, but he's leading people to Christ as well. Whether it's through being preoccupied, being careless with someone else's carelessness or our own poor decisions, people end up lost. It doesn't matter so much how they end up lost. The simple fact of the matter is that everywhere we look, there are lost people. You see, the sin in the world creates an enormous gap between us and God. But thankfully, Jesus came to bridge that gap. And today, we have the privilege of being a connector, taking the hands of a loving Father and connecting them with a lost and a broken world through the cross of Jesus Christ. In that way, the lost can become found. You know what I love about these parables? They all have a few things in common. Something of great value was lost. Someone took the time to search for what was lost. And when that lost item was found, or that person was found, guess what? All heaven rejoiced. Have you ever wondered why they talk about one sheep, one coin, one son? Why wasn't it 5 or 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000? We like big numbers in church today, huh? I think it's just because God's concerned with each and every person. Each and every person. And if our focus was on one, just reaching one more, how differently we might live our lives. You know, lost people matter to God, and so they must matter to us. Luke 15 continues, and I want to skip to the end of the story here of the lost son, because I love what happens. Luke 15, verse 20 says, "But while he," the lost son, "while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." You know what's amazing? A wealthy landowner that had all of these servants never would have done something like that in the ancient Near East. Never. He would have had a long robe on. He would have had sandals on. And it was not proper to run. In fact, in order to run to his son, he would have had to take off his sandals, pull up his robe, and do that. But he realized something. His son had brought such incredible shame, not only to his family, but to the entire community, that when his son returned, the people were ready to stone him. And if he did not get there first, his son was going to lose his life. And so what did he have to do? He had to wait day and night, looking and waiting and hoping and praying that his son came back. So at the moment when he saw him, he had to be the first that ran and got there so he could protect his son. Why would he do something like that? Because he was so concerned with restoring the relationship with his lost child. What a perfect picture of what God's desire is for each and every person, to restore a relationship with his lost child. You know, the son gets there and he says, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father doesn't even respond to that. Instead, what does he say? He says, "Bring the best robe. Get a ring, sandals, and bring the fatted calf. Tonight we celebrate because this son of mine that was dead is now alive. He was lost and is now found." Amazing that God cares so much about the lost. You know, as a missionary, we have opportunities to visit many churches and share. And sometimes you even have people that come up to you after service. They say, "Thank you so much for going and reaching the lost. I'm so glad that that's your job. I'm so glad that that's the job of a pastor or an evangelist." Sometimes I think we fail to realize that as a church, that's all of our responsibility. It's not a calling. It's not a gifting. It's just a mandate from heaven that each one of us is supposed to do. We've been so blessed to know Christ, to have a relationship with him. And he asks us, he commissions us to go and to share that with those around us. As long as we live here on earth, that's our mission. Because the heartbeat of God is for people. In high school history class, I remember one day we had to watch a video. And it was about World War II and Oskar Schindler in particular. If you don't know who Oskar Schindler was, he was actually born to a German family, grew up in the country of Austria-Hungary. He's actually credited with saving over 1,100 Jews during World War II by putting them to work in his factory. In this particular scene in the movie, what you see is a conversation between Oskar Schindler and his Jewish accountant, Isaac Stern. And here they are talking, and in the background you can see most of those 1,100 people there. And so this is their conversation that they had. Schindler looks around and he says, "I wish I could have gotten more Jews out. I could have done more. I know if I had just, I could have done more." And Stern, his accountant, turns and looks at him. He'd become his friend. He said, "But there are 1,100 people that are alive because of you today." And Schindler said, but if I made more money, oh, I threw away so much money. If you only knew how much I wasted." And Stern looks at him, he says, "There will be generations because of what you did." But Schindler said, "But that's not enough. I didn't do enough." He said, You see that car over there? I could have sold that car. So why did I keep that car? With that car, I could have bought 10 more Jews, 10 more people. They would have given me enough for 10 more. Then he looked at a pin that he had on his jacket there. He says, "In this pin," he goes, "this is 2 more people. This is gold. 2 more people for this pin. Or at least one. One more person. One more person." And at this point in the movie, he's sobbing. And in between his sobs, you can hear him whisper these words, "I could have gotten one more person out, and I didn't. And I didn't. I could have saved one more person, and I didn't." You know, the words of that movie pierced my heart as I heard it that day. Truly, a man who had done so much to save over 1,000 lives. But he got to a point where he looked back and he lamented the fact that he had not done more. One more that he could have reached. And I sat there and immediately began to think of it in spiritual terms. Would I get to heaven one day and stand there before God and lament the fact that I hadn't done a little bit more so that one more person could have heard? You know, as I was watching that video, I felt God whisper something in my heart. This is what he said: "When the things that matter most to me matter most to you, miracles happen." You know, when the things that matter most to God start to matter most to us, miracles happen. Do you know why? Because we start to live differently. We start to think differently. We start to speak differently. We start to pray differently. We start to give differently. And we start to reach out to the lost in a different way. When the things that matter most to God matter most to us, miracles happen because lives are changed and names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all heaven rejoices because people that were lost become found. We're privileged. Privileged to know God, to have a relationship with Him. And every single day, we have a chance to share that with those we come in contact with. Friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, people we see every day. People we have a chance to share His love with. And believe that even though they're lost today, that very soon they will be. Close with just one story. A.W. Mill was a one-way missionary in the 19th century. Went to a tribe of Honduras. He's actually the first man to ever go there that was not killed. Worked there 35 years with them and died of natural causes. At the end of his life, they buried his body there, put a little tombstone with this. This is what his epitaph said: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." But what a great thing to say about someone. I hope that our lives are like that too. That even though we might work in a difficult place, even though our school might be a dark place, even though people on our street might not know him, that when people come in contact with us, they would be so transformed by the love of God that they would say, you know what, when they came, it was a dark place, but when they left, there was light. God's concerned with lost people, and he asked us to be light so that those that were once lost can become found. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time. God, for each and every person that's here, God, I thank you for a church like this that has a love for lost people. God, that church that deeply and desperately cares about this community. But God, they also care enough to invest in missions and to touch lost people around the world. Lord, we know that a day is coming when the last name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But until that day, there's still some lost people, family members, friends, and neighbors right here in Derry, New Hampshire, that desperately need this church to tell them about you. And there's some lost people around the world and in Uruguay. They have no neighbor. And God, they wait for someone to come. God, help us to be faithful to do our part, to do all that we can so that your light would shine bright through us. And God, we would get to our lives, the end of our lives, and people would say that about us. That even though we went to a dark place, it was your light that was left there. Rather than arrive and lament that we had not done a little bit more so that one more could hear. God, I pray tonight, or this morning, God, that you would touch our hearts. God, I pray that this day, God, you would speak to each and every person that's here, and you would help us realize, God, what you are calling, what you are asking us to do so that one more person can hear. God, I pray simply that, God, what matters most to you would matter most to us so that, God, through us, you can do miracles of salvation in the lives of those we come in contact with. God, let this church continue to be a lighthouse in this community for your honor and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
The question is, what are we going to do? Some people thrive on getting information. The question is, what do you do once you have the information? Are you going to do anything with it? Some people, they just love to gather new items, read new things, but they don't really act on it. I believe God has called us not only to understand what the situation is, not only to listen to his voice, but then to do something about it. The command of our Lord was to go into all the world. Do something. Get out there. Get the message out. And we've heard the message this morning, and I couldn't help but think back and years ago when I was a teenager and various missionaries would come and I'd occasionally hear about Uruguay and how difficult it was there. Just couldn't make headway there. And here now we're beginning to hear some good reports that something really positive is happening for the cause of Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference where it is. Doesn't make any difference how difficult it is. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life, vitality, and there is power. And I think of so many places we could invest. People wonder, what's the best place to invest in this economy? Let me tell you, the best place to invest is the same as it's always been, and that is the kingdom of God. And this young couple is worthy. And
I think we need to do something to say we appreciate them. We're behind them. We'll be praying for them. And we want to receive a generous love offering today to help them on their way. They had some cancellations. I know that happens all the time. You know, we schedule things and you get cancellations. And they came up here for this service. They're going to go back for a few days, and they have several other services lined up in this area in the weeks to come. But I so appreciate them making the trip to be here today. And I think we need to do something. Brethren, I want you to prepare to receive a special love offering. Let's do that right now, brethren. If you need an envelope, raise your hand. We'll give you an envelope. If you want this, use the envelope. An envelope. And this is what I want you to do. I don't like to give offerings in a routine way. That is, every time there's a special offering, I pull out a dollar bill or a five or 20, whatever it is. I like to always ask the Lord what you do. And I try to be obedient every time. Sometimes the Lord, he'll put a figure in my mind and say, Lord, are you sure? And he reminds me, you know, be faithful and I will be faithful to you. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? This is a young couple that's worthy. They should Jesus tarry, have many years ahead of them. They can invest in the kingdom of God. This is an investment we're making. And as our brother pointed out today, there are souls. All they need is someone to come looking for them to find them and share the gospel. And they're willing to do it. For you or I to do that, why, if we were to go out and to try to do that, it would cost us large sums of money just to get on the airplane and go, and we'd have to rearrange our lives. They're already there. They're already in that area. What better place could you invest? That's the best investment. You want to invest in your way to reach them for Christ? Here's an investment right here. You don't have to go looking anywhere else. These people have prepared themselves, gone to language school. Already they're seeing results. And we can do something about it, okay? So let's do that. Let's arise to the occasion. Let's follow the call of Christ. Let's heed the Spirit's call today. And whatever he puts in your mind, these young people have already sacrificed. Any missionary sacrifices to do what they do. We sometimes think of how exotic it is to be in distant places. Let me tell you, I've been on enough mission trips, construction trips, and all that to let you know. I thank God when I come back home. I kiss the ground here. So you may think it's exotic. After a while, you get to realize that we are blessed here in America. And it is a sacrifice to commit your life to live in other places of the world that don't have it as good as we have it here. And we can do something today to help make the load a little bit lighter. And I want you to think about that. Right now, I want you to ask the Lord what he would have you do. Let's bow our heads and ask Christ. Jesus, you just impress upon us to do what's right today. You know, Lord, you always reward obedience. When we are obedient to you, you faithfully provide for all our needs. So I don't want anybody here to worry about what if, what might. I want them just to respond in the affirmative today. Spirit of the living God, speak to each heart here to do something. Everybody do something. Let them know what you would have them do today. And I believe that the need will be met and these young people will be blessed. And we can encourage them today. We can be encouragers today with this love offering to help them as they pursue your call in their lives. I know, Lord, already there's fruit that's come out of this ministry and there's much fruit to be gained in the years ahead. We want to have a part in that, Lord. We want to have a part in what you're doing, the miracle that you're bringing about in that difficult country of Uruguay. We want to have a part. And so we're going to do our part. Show us, Lord, what you would have us do, and we will obey. Bless this offering to further the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, going to wait on you.
Praise
as our brother
God.
Said. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't forget the services tonight. We have Family Ministries, 6 o'clock. And this evening again, we always have a good time of discussion. The adults who meet every Sunday evening, and let's be praying that God would just help us to see the fulfillment of what His purposes are for us. We all have a mission. You have a mission field. I have a mission field, and so let's believe that God's going to help us. God has great things, I believe, in store for his people, those who love him and serve him. And by the way, they have a little display back here, and they'll be back. Why don't you go on back there now if you'd like? And before you leave, why don't you just greet them, let them know you appreciate them and encourage them. And I know we're going to hear great reports in the future. This is not the end of this message. You know, this is an ongoing message. And it's we're going to hear good things from this couple. I'll tell you, I am so impressed with the quality, the caliber of the people and the assemblies that are being called in the ministry. They could have invested their lives in secular work and made large sums of money and had the comforts of home, and here they've made a commitment to use their talents for Jesus. What a wonderful commitment. What a wonderful example. And wouldn't it be great if God calls young people out of our church into the ministry and into missions? Listen, parents, let me tell you something, parents. Don't you ever discourage your children or your grandchildren if they say, you know, I feel called to missions. You might see a bright future for them. Don't ever disdain or look down on the things of God. If they show a propensity or a desire to get involved in the work of God, you encourage them. Here's a young couple, and in Sunday school class, I was impressed with this. Jill, she was involved in a university pursuing secular things, in a liberal arts college or something like that, and here God has got her involved in missions work. So listen, sometimes, you know, our kids, they say, well, you know, I feel God call me here or there. Listen, you trust God, and don't overrule. If they show a propensity or an interest in ministry, let them pursue it. And God will bless them, and God will take care of them, and God will reward them. You encourage them. Don't you discourage them. I know sometimes parents hold the purse strings, and they'll say, well, if you go to this school or that school, I'll finance you. But if you go off to Bible college or Bible university, whatever, I'm not going to pay for it. I've heard of stories like that. Don't you ever be that way. If your child, your grandchild shows an interest in the things of God, you encourage them and say, and I'm going to finance that too. I'm going to get behind you in what you want. And let's support our kids, whatever God's calling is. God may not call everyone to this kind of ministry, but he's going to call some of you to that kind of ministry. And let's encourage them. Father, we thank you for what we have heard, the challenge we've received today. And we pray for that country. Lord, break down the walls of resistance. The enemy has established a beachhead there in that country. And we come with the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord. And we send our missionaries there, Lord, with the power of the Spirit. And our prayers are behind them, and we're believing for great things. Tear down the walls, oh God, we pray. And may there be a great revival. May this be the land where all of a sudden it will be said, why, there's a great revival. Where's the place where revival is breaking out? It's the country of Uruguay. What was once the most difficult place has now become a place of great blessing because the Spirit of God is now breaking forth upon the people. And we can see that happen in our lifetime if we'll get behind this young couple and missionaries like them who are ministering there in that difficult part of the world. We're believing for it. Now, as your people leave this place, may they go into their mission field that you have prepared for them. And may they be faithful to your call, I pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.